Today on Michelle Bentham Creates, Michelle will be sharing the remainder of Matthew chapter 9. And she really hones in on issues of faith and compassion. Here's Michelle.
Michelle Bentham here, and it is a rainy Tuesday evening in Granbury, Texas. So our internet's out, our television's out, my cell phone doesn't work well out here by the lake without the internet. And so I thought I'd take this opportunity to get a little bit ahead and record my podcast this evening rather than wait till in the morning. Here in Granbury, we have had tons of water coming down. At one point, I think they said we had 4 inches come down in 30 minutes, 5 inches followed, and by 2 or 3 hours in, we had people reporting they had flooding in their houses. They were calling for sandbags. Our fire and rescue teams were out doing water rescues. They'd closed down most of the major roads in and out of Granbury. It was just kind of a really crazy evening for us, and it's been a really quiet evening for me. The storm hit about 2 o'clock. I jumped in my truck, headed home, got here about 2:30, and that's when all the real rain began. I want to tell you a little story about something that happened to me today, because I realize that sometimes these stories help you connect with the life that I live. We have this little dog, Pogo. You may have heard his feet clippity-clopping around here on our laminate flooring and when I do my videos. And tonight he's in the bedroom with the fisherman, who is my husband. That's what I call him online at my social media, is hashtag the fisherman, because he loves to fish. Well, Pogo's back in the bedroom with my husband, and he's this scruffy furball of a dog. He weighs about 35 pounds, and he's just all fire and gusto, thinks he owns the yard, you know. Well, today when I came home, it was pouring down rain. Had my laptop, my purse, and some things I brought from the office in a plastic garbage bag, my umbrella, and my Yeti cup in my hand as I ran down the sidewalk and came in the door. Well, I happened to leave the gate to our yard open from the carport, and so an hour later the rain started to let up a little bit, and I decided to let Pogo outside, not thinking that I had left the gate open. You can imagine where this story is going, I'm sure. So Pogo gets out there, sees the gates open, and decides to wander off and see what the neighbors are doing. Well, my dog is known to run, and when he runs, he expects you to give chase, and when you give chase, he runs some more. So we have been known to spend hours chasing our dog down the street with a leash in our hand, calling him, trying to get him to come back to us. But I've spent a lot of time teaching him commands. I've taught him stay. He knows what no means. He knows what sit means. He knows lay down. He knows let's go outside. He knows time to eat. He knows dance. He will hop around and dance for me if I call him to. He will jump up in the air, although he's getting older and that's a little bit harder for him to do. And he will also stand up on his hind legs for me. And he's just a great, sweet, wonderful little dog. So as I come running back in the house, realizing I've let him out the gate, I realize that I have on capri yoga pants, and my rain boots only come up to about mid-calf. And so I slipped them on real quick, grabbed a jacket, my umbrella, and the leash, and took off looking for him. Well, I got outside and realized he was only a couple of houses up the street. So I began to walk slowly in that direction, not wanting him to think I was chasing him. I let him see that I was holding the leash, because I've learned to do that. There are a lot of times when he will try to get away, and I can take the leash and just drop it on the ground, and he'll walk up to me. But he was probably more than 100 feet from me, which normally if he's that far, he'll just give chase and he'll take off. And today he saw me and I said, Pogo, and he started to bolt. And I said, no. And he stopped right in the middle of the road. And he turned around and he looked at me and I said, stay. And on this occasion, he did not follow my command, but what he did surprised me. He turned around and walked slowly towards me, and when he got up to me, he stopped and waited for me to put the leash on him. You see, this dog knows my voice, and he knows when my voice is a command, and he's supposed to obey it. And he knows that I'm safe for him. Most of the time he's out there, he's playing. He likes to be out and free and run. But he's gotten to the point in his life where he recognizes his master's voice and he's obedient when I call him. And that's new for Pogo. And I'm wondering for us, is it new for us too? Is it new for us to hear our master calling and be immediately obedient to his voice? You know, this is something that is really impacting me from my reading of Matthew with you here online through Journey Through the Gospels. And that's hashtag Journey Through the Gospels. You can follow me on Twitter at Michelle Bentham or like me on Facebook. That's Michelle Bentham, Inspired Artist and Communicator. My blog's michellebenthamcreates.com. I'd love to hear from you. But hashtag Journey Through the Gospels is what we're calling what we're doing right now. And if this is your first time tuning in, my name's Michelle Bentham. I'm a blog owner. I write, I speak, I teach. I'm a visual artist. And I do all of these things inspired by and through my relationship with God. And it's my deepest passion to connect people to God's heart through creative expression. The way I'm doing that on this podcast and through the video blogs is I am reading through the Gospels with you. And what we're doing is I read to you from my favorite translations, which is right here. It's the Voice Bible. And I share the notes that I've written in the margin. I share the insights that I get as we're reading together. And sometimes we read through the whole chapter. Sometimes we just reach a stopping place in the reading. I try to keep the videos down to under 30 minutes when possible. And so we're going to jump into that. So today we're reading in Matthew chapter 9. We read part of the chapter yesterday, and we're going to finish it up today. If you have not read Matthew chapter 9, I want you to push pause right here on the podcast. Go ahead and read it for yourself. Jot down a few notes in the margin of your Bible if you're comfortable with that. If not, pull up a notebook or a journal and make your notes there. We'd love to hear what God is speaking to you as well. What's resonating? What kind of truth are you gleaning from our time in the Gospels? The most important thing is that I'm encouraging you to read His Word for yourself. So without going any further into that, I just want to jump right into where we are. And that is Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at the tail end of verse 14. And so far in this chapter, what we saw was Jesus heal a paralytic man, and then he was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees asking who this man is that he thinks he can forgive sin. And then he calls Matthew the tax collector, and again, after he calls this tax collector and is seen hanging out with tax collectors and known people who are sinners and have ill repute, they challenge him and they question him again. And it turns out that they're really just building a case against him. And so we've come to the place where John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and begin to ask questions as well. And so that's where we're going to pick up right now. So grab your Bible if you haven't already done so. Read your favorite translation. No, mine is the Voice, so it may read a little different than yours. But that's okay, because the inspired Word of God can speak to us no matter how it's translated or what version we're reading. Would you agree? So John's disciples come to Jesus and say, "What's the story with fasting? We fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast." Jesus said, "When you celebrate, as at a wedding, when one's dearest friend is getting married, you do not fast. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then my friends and followers will fast. You would begin by washing and shrinking a patch, and you would use to mend a garment. Otherwise, the patch would shrink later, pull away from the garment, and make the original tear even worse. You wouldn't pour new wine into old wineskins. If you did, the wineskins would burst. The wine would run out and the wineskins would be ruined. No, you would pour new wine into new wineskins, and both the wine and the wineskins would be preserved." It says, as he was saying these things in verse 18, a certain official came before Jesus and knelt in front of him. Now, it's very interesting to me because right in the middle of him explaining why his disciples aren't fasting, he kind of switches gears. Did you notice that? And I thought I read it wrong at first, like I skipped something, but I didn't. He is saying that his disciples aren't fasting because the bridegroom is with them, and the bridegroom is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He came to save Israel, who is considered to be the bride of God. But she's been an unfaithful bride. And so he's called him to himself a bride. And that bride is known as the church. And eventually all of Israel and the church will have their day before the judgment seat of God. And Jesus is working to present us pure before his Father. So he says this interesting thing after he shares that analogy about the bridegroom. He said, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then my friends and followers will fast. You would begin washing and shrinking a patch you would use to mend a garment. Otherwise, the patch would shrink later and pull away from the garment and make the original tear even worse. That's an interesting thing to just insert here. And I haven't done any study on this, but I'm just asking the Lord about it right now. Lord, what do you want to say to us about that? Why did you include that here in this passage of Scripture? I have a sense there's something important about this and the place that he inserted it. You see, here's what he's saying, I believe. You wouldn't take a new piece of cloth and sew it onto an old piece of cloth to patch it and then wash it, because what would happen to the cloth? It would shrink up, right? And it would make the tear in the garment even worse, because then the threads from the patch would tear, as well as you would, the hole that you covered up would be exposed again. And I think what he's saying is, Jesus is the bridegroom. He is being tried and tested in these pages of Scripture. He's being washed, so to speak, so that when he them, and he is going to wash us in turn through his word, through our baptism, through the cleansing of confession. He is washing us. See, we have to be clean before him, right? I have a hair. We need to be clean before him. And he's saying, I could take a new cloth and patch up the hole in Israel. But what I need is something that's been tried and tested. Something that's not going to tear, but it's going to cover and make stronger. And you see, Jesus is that patch. He's that covering that we need, that the Israelites needed at the time that he came. And then he goes into new wine and new wineskins. And I don't know if we need to talk about that tonight. I really don't. I'd like to know what you're thinking about the new wine and the new wineskins. What are you hearing God say to you about them? You see, it says we can't put old wine, new wine into old wineskins. Like, there's this fresh new thing that Jesus wants you to do, but you're living in an old word. If he tries to pour this fresh new thing into you, living in that old word, it could destroy you. You could reject it. You'll walk out of his favor. I've done it many times. Let's go on and see what he has to say now. The official comes to him and kneels in front of him. It tells me he recognizes who he is. He recognizes that this is a man of authority that deserves to be honored. The official says, my daughter just died. Would you come and lay your hands on her? Then I know she would live again. He has faith in who Jesus is and what he can do. So Jesus got up, and he and his disciples went with the man. But as they were heading to the man's house, a woman who had been hemorrhaging and bleeding for 12 years, crept up behind Jesus. You know, 12 is a number of completion. There were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. 12 is a number of wholeness. It's complete. And this woman had been afflicted for 12 years. She had hemorrhaging, she was hemorrhaging blood. And by Jewish law and tradition, she would have been considered unclean. She would not have been permitted to worship in the temple. with the other women in the community. She would not have been permitted to be close to other people because she was unclean. She evidently believes that if she so much as touches the fringe of his cloak, she will be healed. And so she came up behind him and touched his cloak, and Jesus turned around and he saw her. He knew the moment his power healed her. He had not intentionally touched her and laid hands on her to heal her. But the moment she laid hands on him, his power went out of him and into her, and he knew that she had been healed by him. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And indeed, from that moment, the woman was healed. Then Jesus went to the official's house, and he saw flute players and mourners. And Jesus says to the crowd, "Go away and do your ministering somewhere else. This girl is not dead. She is merely asleep." The crowd, who knew with certainty that the girl was dead, laughed at him. But they obeyed him and left the house, and once they were gone, Jesus went to the girl, and when he took her hand, she opened her eyes and stood up. And when the crowds outside learned that the girl was indeed alive, they spread throughout the town and surrounding country, telling everyone what had happened. So Jesus left the official's house, and as he was walking, two blind men began to follow him. How did they know he was Jesus? They were blind. They wouldn't have recognized him by seeing him, right? Blind men say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So Jesus went to the house, and the blind men sat in front of him. And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Again, faith is the issue here. And the blind men say, "Yes, Lord." Faith in Jesus and his power, this is the note from the Voice Bible, is essential for healing. So it isn't surprising that all it takes is Jesus' touch to heal these men. Jesus touches their eyes. According to your faith, it will be done to you. Can you hear him saying that to you tonight? According to your faith, it will be done to you. In this moment, there's a need in your life, and he's saying, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Is he calling you to an increase of faith? Because here's the beautiful part. When he calls you to something, he also supplies what you need. You know, the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we don't have faith. So cry out to him, even right now, and ask him for what you need. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And these men could see. And then Jesus spoke to them as he had spoken to the leper. "Don't tell anyone about this." Why does he say that? But when the men who could now see left, they told everyone in the area they met what had happened. They disobeyed him. They disobeyed him. Later, a man who was possessed by demons and could not talk was brought to Jesus. Jesus drove out the demons and the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And the Pharisees say, "It must be the prince of demons who gives him the power to cast out demons." My note that I wrote here is that legalists always attribute miracles to the devil. Is the fruit it's producing good? Why would the devil do something that we're going to give God credit for, that would bless his people and his children? Why? Why? Can you tell me why? If that's your belief system, what is it that makes you believe that's true? So in verse 35, it says, Jesus went through many towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He didn't just preach a gospel of salvation. He preached a gospel of good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news of the kingdom of God. It's bigger than just a ticket that gets you out of hell and into heaven. Do you get that? It's about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth through us. That's a good word. Grab a hold of it and ask him to show you what that means in your life. How does he want you to be a conduit for the flow of the kingdom from heaven to earth? Are you about the kingdom business of God? So as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, he healed every, say that with me, every disease and sickness. Whenever crowds came to him, he had compassion, say that word, compassion for them, because they were so deeply distraught, malaise and heartbroken. They seemed to him like lost sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus understood what an awesome task was before him. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest field." He's saying to them, ask your Father in heaven what it is that's required to do the work that he set before you. Here we are at faith again. Do you believe enough to ask and know that you'll receive what you asked for? I think I'm preaching to myself today. There's some things in my life, some decisions I've been wrestling with. And I believe I'm talking to myself. You see, Jesus supplies everything we need. It says we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness in our relationship with Christ. But do we live like it? Do we spend our money like that? Do we worry after what people think of us? These are good questions. Is there something being stirred in your heart right now that you need to deal with God about? I want to read you the final note in Matthew chapter 9, and then we'll close. It says, Matthew gives a summary of what Jesus has done, teaching, preaching, and healing, and why he has done it, because of his compassion. Jesus then calls his disciples to the same type of ministry. The following sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples is the second of the five main sermons in Matthew. And that's where we'll pick up on Friday in Matthew chapter 10. So, what is it that you fear would happen that would shake your faith? That would keep you from believing God for impossible things? A few months ago, in the fall of last year, I sat in a coffee shop here in town with a friend of mine, and we began to discuss something I posted on Facebook. And what I posted on Facebook was around the controversy surrounding abortion in the United States. Abortion kills millions of babies in our country every year. Millions of babies, unborn children, are dying because people are seeking abortion as birth control in some cases. Sometimes the mother's life is at stake. Sometimes it's just a bad situation where somebody's been raped or wounded or traumatized. And if you have made a choice to have an abortion, please do not hear condemnation, because that's not my point here. I know you're ready to turn off the video, but just wait a minute. Because here's what happened in my heart. I saw a picture on Facebook of these people with signs standing outside of a clinic in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And they were calling abortionist murderers. And they were doing so, most of them, in the name of God. And my question as I looked at that picture was, where is the love? You see, Jesus walked and saw these people. What did the scripture that we just read, what did the note that we just read say? He walked in and he saw these people. Let me turn right back to it real quick. He walked back to them. He saw them and he had compassion on them. When he stood on the Temple Mount, on the mountain overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed for you." He has compassion and mercy. He is not judging. He came to save and to redeem. Listen to what it says. It says, because of his compassion, Jesus then calls his disciples to this same type of ministry. Whenever crowds came to him, he had compassion for them because they were deeply distraught. This is verse 36 of Matthew. Malaise and heartbroken. They were distraught, they were stricken, and they were heartbroken. He had compassion on them. He loved them. What would happen? My friend Amy Ford has a ministry called Embrace Grace. And they have many other ministries that are attached to that now. Embrace love. embrace hope, embrace mercy. And this ministry is primarily geared toward women who find themselves single and pregnant. And they've got a ministry that reaches out to the fathers of these babies, and they've got a ministry that reaches out to the families of these women. And they hashtag pro-love. Look it up. Hashtag what it means to be pro-love. You see, you can be pro-choice, all about a woman's right to choose. Or you can be pro-life, all about the life of the unborn baby. But as we read scripture, Jesus was pro-love because he is love. He was compassionate. Why is it that we can see a woman walking into an abortion clinic and call her a murderer? Because we see the outward effects of what's going on in her heart is that she is walking into an abortion clinic to terminate the life of her baby. But we can't see her heart. We can't see the circumstances of life that this woman is in. We can't see the abuse that she suffered in her past. We can't see the trauma and the pain. Why is it that we can't have compassion the way Jesus had compassion? Like in, I believe it's John 8, the woman caught in adultery, where they bring her to Jesus and they want to stone her. And he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Why are we a people who chooses to judge between the knowledge of good and evil rather than live a life of love connected vitally to the source of life? Why is it we would choose self-determination and self-sufficiency over dependency and surrender? Let's just pray. Father God, I just come before you and I ask that you would touch the lives of my friends, everyone within the sound of my voice, that you would prick those things in their heart and awaken those things that you want to deal with. Judgments that they've made. People that they need to forgive. Places where they need to love and extend mercy rather than seek justice. I thank you, Lord, that you are rich in mercy, that you are slow to anger, and you are abounding in love. And I pray now that you would work out those qualities of your character and your nature in us, your children. We're listening to you, we love you, and we honor you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everything shared in this podcast is copyright Michelle Bentham, 2009 to 2016. All rights reserved. The music is provided by bensound.com. The selection is Tenderness. We're reading from the Voice Translation of the Bible, which is Thomas Nelson's Publishers. That's copyright 2012, and it is used for teaching purposes only. See you on Friday when we will read Matthew chapter 10. Be sure to step in, read that chapter for yourself, make a few notes of your own, and join me right back here at michellebenthamcreates.com or on iTunes on Saturday or on podomatic.com from the Google Play Store, and search Michelle Bentham Creates Podcast. Looking forward to spending time with you again on Friday. I hope you're having a blessed week.